you know what? This has been particularly relevant for me this week because it's actually been Reconciliation Week this week just gone. And I teach in a high school, and so Reconciliation Week is something that we work really hard to celebrate and to commemorate, and we kind of try to weave that into as much of what we do as we can. And I've reflected on Reconciliation Week as I've talked about this with my students, and I've kind of thought about the journey of healing for our nation so far, of healing from some pretty horrific things that have happened. And I haven't been able to escape the reminders in all of that, that reconciliation is actually at the very heart of the Christian life. It is actually, our lives are devoted to a God who is absolutely passionate about reconciliation. And so it's been really at the forefront of my mind this week. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians just to set us up here. And it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." So first way that I am out of my comfort zone in this message is that reconciliation is an accounting term. And my husband is shaking his head because I'm not good with money. I don't know. It just appears in my bank account every 2 weeks, and then I spend it until it's gone, and then I switch over to the credit card, and then he fixes that later. That's literally how it works in our house. I just spend it till it's gone, and then I get some from somewhere else, and he somehow finds something to replace that other bit that doesn't really exist that I pretended was there. So yeah, an accounting term. Awesome. But reconciliation speaks of things being out of balance. It speaks of the cost and the deficit outweighing the credit, the outgoing outweighing what's coming in. It speaks of a debt that needs to be paid and a recompense that needs to be made. And so our need for reconciliation speaks to us of essentially a gap that needs to be closed. And, you know, I grew up when the Close the Gap campaign was really key in our nation's addressing of Indigenous affairs. So that language makes a lot of sense to me. And we understand this in the terms of our separation from God. We understand this as the gap between us and God, as we're separated from our sins. But we also can understand this as the gaps that our Aboriginal community in Australia continue to experience. And we're talking about things like life expectancy, educational outcome, income security, incarceration rates. And I actually was going to actually put together a whole lot of statistics around this, but I thought, oh, you know what, I don't want this to be an academic thing. I don't want this to be a whole lot of statistics that present. So I'm assuming a basic level of knowledge here that we understand that there are these gaps experienced by our Indigenous community in Australia. And I didn't kind of put together a blow by blow of all the ways that comes about, because I don't want to dehumanise with statistics, and I don't want to actually present an academic discussion when really what we're here is to explore a spiritual concept. So, you know, we're familiar with these statistics, and I'm presuming that. So if you're not, I'm sorry, and maybe your homework is to go and have a look at some of that stuff. But you know what? Despite knowing all this stuff, reconciliation has been an issue with which I've found it really hard to personally engage. It's one of those things where you just throw up your hands and go, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what my role in fixing this is. I don't know how we as a nation, as a community, move forward. It's kind of like that drawer in everyone's kitchen. It's usually the second or third kitchen drawer. And you do not open that drawer unless you have to open that drawer. Like, you don't. You walk past it, and, you know, when you've got something, you're like, I don't know what that is. It looks like it might be important one day. I don't know what it does. It's a charger for a phone I owned 13 years ago, or it's a cable and I don't know what it belongs to. It goes in the drawer, and then you don't open the drawer. For me, the issue of reconciliation has kind of been like that drawer. Like, oh, it's full of stuff that is really important. Like, we know this stuff is important, and we know that at some point we're going to have to deal with that drawer because it's going to overflow, but I don't want to be the one to open that drawer. Anyway, today I'm here to open the drawer. Cool. I know, scary. So I actually went to our Thursday night prayer connect group this week. Last week I service led, and every time I've service led for the last little while, I've felt guilty. And it's because there's that one little bit where we always talk about the connect groups, and you're always up here going, and everyone should join a connect group. And I've been, haven't been in a connect group for ages. Yeah. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, Rachel missed that bit. Everybody should join a connect group. That's okay. So I've been feeling bad. And so this week I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go to a connect group. And I work late on Thursday afternoons. And so it's kind of convenient for me to just slip into church on my way home to Lauderdale and do the Thursday night one. And so I went. Yay, I joined a connect group. So, and I'm lucky. It's really good that I did, because all week I've been going, okay, I have to preach on Sunday and I have nothing to say. I was like, all week, I was like, okay, God, it's Thursday and I have to preach on Sunday. I have to work on Friday. My parents are coming on Saturday. I just need you to say something. So anyway, join a connect group, because the Lord will speak to you. So we actually were praying. We spent some time praying into how we might engage and how we might bring about healing between our two separated cultures, how we might bring that reconciliation. And yeah, I was pretty relieved because God actually began to speak to me about what reconciliation looks like for our nation. And it kind of got a bit bigger than I expected it to. What I believe God is wanting to say to us today is he's going to do something really incredible in this issue. We have, on a natural level, on a worldly level, the two separated cultures. God is going to help us bring about the reconciliation of those two separated cultures. But prophetically speaking, in our nation, I believe that this is a picture of a huge scale reconciliation of our nation and himself. And I was reminded of the prophets who God asked to carry out natural acts to signify spiritual, what he was doing in the spiritual. And I think of Hosea, who was asked to marry a prostitute to show God's faithfulness to unfaithful Israel. And I thought of Jeremiah, who in a time of instability and financial upheaval was asked to go and buy a field. When everyone else was trying to offload their property as much as they could, he went out and he bought a field because God was trying to demonstrate that he could be trusted in times of turmoil. And so I think that as we decide to engage with this, with that kitchen drawer of reconciliation, where we choose to go, you know what, this is not too hard for us as the people of God. It is not too hard for our God. God is going to use this natural reconciliation to demonstrate to Australia that actually spiritual reconciliation is possible, and spiritual reconciliation is on the way. So I think as we engage with this, we are operating in a really prophetic place, and we are going into a really spiritual warfare, and a place where God is taking us somewhere we haven't been before. And I'm really excited, a little bit nervous, but really excited. So it's more than something we actually have a moral obligation to do, which we totally do. Engaging with reconciliation is a moral obligation. I totally believe that. But it's also, I think, a key spiritual declaration that will take our church, but when I say our church, I mean like this generation of the church in Australia right now, rather than us here today. I think this is a key declaration for the church moving forward, of what God's heart is. Okay, so looking at Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." This is where we're at. God's heart is to close gaps. It is to bind up brokenness, and it is to bring healing. And he's actually placed that ministry, that mandate on each of us as ministers of reconciliation. So I think I'd like to start by reading you our Australian Declaration Towards Reconciliation. So this is the document that guides us as we move forward as a nation to reconciliation. I'm actually going to pull some thoughts out of that God spoke to me about as I read this week. So I told you, it's a little bit different this week. We, the peoples of Australia, of many origins as we are, make a commitment to go on together in a spirit of reconciliation. We value the unique status of Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples as the original owners and custodians of lands and waters. We recognise this land and its waters were settled as colonies without treaty or consent. Reaffirming the human rights of all Australians, we respect and recognise continuing customary laws, beliefs and traditions. Through understanding the spiritual relationship between the land and its first peoples, we share the future and live in harmony. Our nation must have the courage to own its truth, to heal the wounds of its past so that we can move on together at peace with ourselves. Reconciliation must live in the hearts and minds of all Australians. Many steps have been taken. Many steps remain as we learn our shared histories. As we walk the journey of healing, one part of the nation apologises and expresses its sorrow and sincere regret for the injustices of the past, so the other part accepts the apologies and forgives. We desire a future where all Australians enjoy their rights, accept their responsibilities and have the opportunity to achieve their full potential. And so, we pledge ourselves to stop injustice, overcome disadvantage and respect that Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples have the right to self-determination within the life of the nation. Our hope is for a united Australia that respects this land of ours, values the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander heritage and provides justice and equity for all. Cool. It's quite a document. And I'm actually quite humbled as I read that because I look at that and I think how far we have to go. But there are some things that I want to pull out of this earthly declaration put together by people, for people. But I think that there are parts of that that really echo this spiritual declaration that God has charged us with. So number one, the ministry of reconciliation is fundamentally, radically inclusive. Reconciliation is actually for everyone. We, the peoples of Australia, of many origins as we are, make a commitment to go on together in a spirit of reconciliation. And as I read that, I was drawn to the scripture in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, that says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" No one is actually excluded from being reconciled to God. His adoption is all-inclusive. His love overcomes any barrier. His love speaks any language. No people group is rejected. Sometimes we look at systemic generational disadvantage in our society or even the patterns of shortcoming and frustration in our own lives. Rach talked before about those mountains, those battles that we sometimes circle around and around and around, and sometimes we look at those patterns just on a personal level, and it's really easy for us to discount a situation and go, God will not work there. But you know what? Let's continue to be a people who sees everything through the filter of the gospel and from the perspective of our God, for whom nobody is too lost and no situation is too hopeless. Reconciliation belongs to everyone. Number two, to be ministers of reconciliation, and this one is the hard one. It's the one that I get stuck on. It's the one that kind of, it represents the reason why this is in the kitchen drawer. We must have the courage to own our truth Our nation must have the courage to own its truth, to heal the wounds of its past so that we can move on together at peace with ourselves. In Mark 8, 31 and 32, it says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Courage and vulnerability, as I'm learning more and more, cannot be separated. There's no courage without vulnerability. And one of the greatest barriers to reconciliation has been that it's actually been too hard for many of us to look directly into the pain of our past. It's too hard to open that kitchen drawer. It's uncomfortable for us to face some of the truths of who we've been as a nation. It's a vulnerable place to accept that the society that we've built, the society that we live in, the society that many of us have benefited from, was actually built on a foundation that included some really terrible things. It's an uncomfortable place to go. And you know what? Reconciliation actually requires us to look directly into that mess, look directly into that pain, and take a big step forward, not backwards. It requires us to pull open that kitchen drawer and go, all right, where do we start? Instead of pulling open the kitchen drawer and going, oh, not today, and shutting it again, which is so much easier. In John chapter 8, verses 33 to 36, it says, it's the Pharisees that Jesus is having a conversation with, and they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We need freedom in this nation. We need freedom, and we need to believe in a God that can bring it. What keeps that kitchen drawer locked, both on a national level with our issues around reconciliation, but also on a personal level, because all of us have that kitchen drawer inside us as well. It's not just about what we've done as a society or as a community. We all have that in our heart as well, that kitchen drawer. What keeps it locked up tight is shame. And shame requires of us, shame offers us comfort. Shame offers us the capacity to look the other way and to not have to open the kitchen drawer. That's why we like it. But it requires that we hide the truth and that we pretend it's not there and that we build a different story around our lives and a different narrative around our lives, and we build what we think freedom should look like and we try to make our life look like that. But then shame says, oh, well, now that you've got that story running, you can't ever open that drawer because people will know. People will know what's in your kitchen drawer. Courage empowers us to actually own the truth, to be vulnerable and to heal and to be at peace with ourselves. And I think that that is one of the most beautiful and most difficult things about serving an all-knowing God, is that there's so much vulnerability because he sees. He sees into our hearts. He sees what's there. But there's so much freedom because he sees, and he sees into our hearts and he knows what's there. And so we can't have the courage without the vulnerability, and we can't have the freedom without the vulnerability. And as long as we choose comfort and we choose shame, we can't move forward personally or corporately or nationally. So let's be courageous. Let's choose to own our truth and to own our stuff and move on. By the way, I feel today is really quite theoretical. Normally, I think because I'm a teacher, I like to, when I prepare a message, I like to know this is what I want people to know and this is what I want people to do with what they know. But today, the education department thing is know, understand and do. That's what we do. But today, I can't give you a do. I can give you a, this is what I want us to know, this is what I want us to reflect on, this is what I want you to understand, but what do looks like hasn't emerged for me yet. I don't know what the action is here, and I don't know what the action for you guys personally will be. All I can do is hope that we reflect and that we make ourselves open to God and we listen when that next step comes, because I believe that it will. I believe he will lead us in that. But I don't have a 10-point action plan of this is how we reconcile our nation today or this is how we reconcile our hearts. It's not there. It's really, this is what I want us to be thinking about as God leads us forward. All right, number three. The ministry of reconciliation brings healing through forgiveness. It says, as we walk the journey of healing, one part of the nation apologizes and expresses its sorrow and sincere regret for the injustices of the past, so the other part accepts the apologies and forgives. Okay, so here's the kicker. Reconciliation is only possible through forgiveness. It's the only way. It is, and forgiveness is only possible through the heartfelt admission that wrong has been done. And of course, we are talking here about something that we as Christians are so familiar with. We are talking about confession and repentance. We are talking about the foundational journey towards salvation. And so this has been a huge barrier to our reconciliation as a nation, because no one likes to say sorry. And no one especially likes to say sorry when so much time has passed and since some of these wounds are really fresh and really current, but some of these wounds that we're talking about are hundreds of years old. And so many people have found it really difficult to accept that one generation should shoulder that responsibility of regret and apology for the actions of past generations. That's a really hard thing for us to get our heads around. The sons being punished for the sins of the fathers. It's been a struggle. And I thought about Dave's recent focus on Nehemiah in our church and about that one point of Nehemiah being able to rebuild his city, which, by the way, he didn't destroy, and yet came to rebuild it, because he was a man of confession. And if we read in Nehemiah 9, I'm not going to read any of it because it's a whole chapter, but he confessed not only his sins, but the sins of all of Israel. I've just remembered, Warren, that you asked me to hold the microphone down, and I haven't been doing it, and I'm sorry. He confessed not only the sins of his life, but his fellow Israelites, and not only his fellow Israelites, but the forefathers. Not just him, but the nation, and not just the nation, but the previous generations. He confessed and he repented, and then he assumed on behalf of his people the responsibility for setting things right. Reconciliation requires that we actually acknowledge that great wrongs have been done. And we are implicated in those wrongs because we've lived in and we've benefited from a world that they helped create. We are here now. We are the rebuilders. Confession and repentance on behalf of those who can't or won't is what will allow us to bridge the gap created by the things that have happened in our past and accept forgiveness. Because we can't accept forgiveness on behalf of someone else if we can't accept some responsibility on behalf of someone else. We want all the forgiveness, but we don't want the repentance. And we can't have one without the other. It doesn't work like that. And so this is as true for us in our relationship with God on a personal level as it is true for our nation. As the church, we have the opportunity to assume responsibility for bridging this gap. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23, and I'm reading from the message, it says, All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the centre of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The world is peripheral to the church. The humility, the repentance, the acceptance of forgiveness that is demonstrated by us in the church, will start a ripple effect that demonstrates to our nation what it's supposed to look like. It leads the way for our world to experience the reconciliation both with each other and with God. And as we commit to living lives of repentance and confession for ourselves and on behalf of the world, we actually close the gap between heaven and earth. We make that gap smaller as we commit to that repentance and confession. And as ministers of reconciliation, and as those who are already reconciled to God, our role is to model that vulnerability and courage to a world that is actually conditioned to hide its shame. It's not a natural thing in our world to be vulnerable and to be courageous. Everything we learn, that's why children learn to lie so early, because they are conditioned to hide their shame. When you do something wrong, you hide it, you cover it up. But it's our job to be open about our need for God, to be open about our dependence on grace and mercy, to be vulnerable with the fact that we're not enough and we don't have all the answers. We are called to be anti-perfectionists. That's how I think of this. I know. And it's really hard for me because I am a perfectionist. Like I want to do everything well all the time, but can't be a vulnerable perfectionist. It's not a thing. I've tried. Authenticity and vulnerability are so important if we're going to operate in the ministry of reconciliation. All right, number four, last one. If the band wants to hop up, they're very welcome. Okay, so the last two points in our National Declaration for Reconciliation are a pledge to stop injustice and an expression of hope for the future. Those two things go hand in hand. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." It's a little passive-aggressive. I feel like it's trying to say, as you understand slowness, but it's like, as some understand slowness, some people. Instead, he's patient with you. Now it's being direct. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Reconciliation is not an end goal. Isn't this interesting? It is more of a beginning point. God desires not just that none should perish, but as it says in John 10:10, that we all have abundant life. It's not enough to God that we don't perish. It's not enough to God that people are reconciled to him. He asks, for what? For what is this reconciled life? For what is this salvation for? And it is about the abundance that he brings thereafter. His desire to be reconciled with us and our desire to be reconciled as a nation is not just about ending the suffering that separation brings. Well-being is not the absence of ill-being, and life is not just the absence of death. It's about what we do with the life that we have. It's about what will we choose to do with this reconciled life. Nehemiah sought to rebuild Jerusalem, not so that it wouldn't be broken, but so that it could be lived in, so that it could prosper, so that it could continue to be built. Job 5:16 says, "The poor have hope and injustice shuts its mouth." God wants us not just to have whole lives, but to have full and overflowing lives. And he wants our nation not to be just one of justice and equality, but one of joy and prosperity. Hope for the future is one of the key aspects of the ministry of reconciliation. And honestly, when I look around, when I'm at work and I look around, I think the one thing that can one of the things that can set Christians apart so easily and so obviously is hope. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The future of a reconciled world is committed to us. In every family, in every workplace, in every marriage, we are charged with bringing the hope of a life reconciled to God. And our world is, I think, overcome by a sense of dread. You know, like, have anyone been on the internet recently? It's like, oh, the world these days, and there's climate change and everything's falling apart. And yeah, okay, it's pretty bad. There's some pretty bad things happening. It's fine. People live in a constant state of fear and anxiety, and there's an overwhelming perception that things will continue to get worse. Like, that everything's on a downhill spiral. That is the pervasive mood in our world, that, you know, we're holding on to the good things that we have left because eventually everything will get worse. And one of the beautiful things about hope in God is we can look at all the things that are going wrong and go, everything's actually going to be okay. That we go from glory to glory. That we are taken from strength to strength. The incredible, simple power of knowing that you're going to be okay can't be overstated in our day and age. And you know what? God does promise that he will take us from glory to glory, and that our best days remain before us, that things are actually on the up. Things are getting better. And it's not about what we see in front of us. It's about what we know to be true. It's about what is happening on the inside of us. It seems so basic when I say it like that, but you know what? It's what our world so desperately needs, is people that actually believe we're going to be okay. And the beginning point of bringing hope is actually to just be able to look at someone. The most powerful words that I ever say to a student are, you are going to be okay. When everything is going wrong, when they have just had the worst day at school, and I've had to suspend a couple of kids lately and I hate doing that. But the last thing that I ever say to them before they leave for their suspension and I don't see them for a few days is, you know what, mate, you are going to be okay. Because people need to know that it's not about what we've done. It's not about what's just happened. It's not about what's about to happen. But we are moving from glory to glory and we are going to be okay. The ministry of reconciliation relies on our ability to believe that the future can and will be better than the past. Because if we don't believe that things can get better, why would we open that kitchen drawer? Why would we open that and look at all that pain and mess if we don't think that we have the capacity to get in there and Marie Kondo that drawer? Like, if we don't believe that we can make, well, not that we can make things better, but that things can be better, we will never confront that shame. And I want us to leave here today committed to standing in the gap and committed to engaging with the ministry of reconciliation on a corporate level. Let's be a church that is radically inclusive, that is for every tribe and tongue, that listens to all voices. Let's be a church that is courageous and vulnerable when it comes to seeking healing from our nation. And for us right now, like I said, I don't know what the action is, but let's be a church that is praying. Let's be a church that will open up that drawer and pray into it. Let's be a church that prays for healing, that confesses on behalf of our forefathers for the wrongs that have been done. Let's be a church that doesn't give shame any space to hold our nation back. Let's start knowing that the world is peripheral to what we do, and we can't expect change to come from without when we know that the world is peripheral to the church. Change comes from us. Let's be declarers of the truth and watch the truth set people free. Let's be a church that models repentance and dependence on God to our world, a church of anti-perfectionists. Pray for me. Let's be living lessons of what it means to humbly seek healing through repentance, because it doesn't come from anywhere else. Let's be a people of hope. Let's spread good news, actual good news. Let's declare the year of the Lord's favor. Let's bring life and hope to the people around us. Let's pray together for the healing of wounds and the closing of gaps between people and between heaven and earth. I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to hand over to the band. And I'm just going to hand over to the band and leave this to sit between you and God, because I don't know the next step. But let's pray. God, I pray for courage for us. I pray for courage that we would be able to open up our kitchen drawers, our personal kitchen drawers, God, our kitchen drawers as a church, our kitchen drawers as a nation, Lord God. We declare that shame no longer has a reason to keep us closed off. We are brave to be vulnerable in this place, Jesus. We are where change starts, God. We are ministers of reconciliation, God, and we pray today that your courage would come upon us, that we would see truth setting people free, God, that we would have hope on our lips at all time, Lord God. And as we enter into worship, Lord, I pray that you would be stirring people, that they would be coming to find the things in their kitchen drawers that have been holding them back, God, and dealing with them, Lord. We just thank you for all the things that you make possible with your salvation, God. We thank you that we can come to you and be vulnerable. You're amazing, God. We thank you for a new day, a new season, the year of the Lord's favor in our nation. Amen.